I want to put four passages into your minds this morning that are that have themes that are paralleled in the parable from life that we're looking at these three Sundays, which is the parable of the story of Pinocchio. It occurs to me that some of you may not know about this jacket and may be totally distracted and unable to hear a word I say because of the jacket. I've explained it a couple times, but it's worth explaining again that this was given me by the refugee component of one of the churches I served. These were refugees from Myanmar, and one of the things I just really appreciated as a gift, and I've made it my preaching jacket, so to speak. I'm hoping that in a congregation soon I will be given a preaching Lamborghini. That would be fine as well. But one of the things I love about this, when I learned a little bit about how this fabric is made, they weave it themselves, is that they deliberately leave mistakes in it. And I love that. Instead of having the perfect jacket, if you look closely, there are places where there are threads hanging out. But they did an awesome job of balancing the lines and everything as well. So that's what the jacket is all about. And one other thing is that it occurs to me that cutting off the YouTube feed can actually bring more people into church. So maybe a good strategy, because there's more people here now than were last week. And so maybe that was the strategy that worked, right? So here are the four passages that I want us to have in our minds before we move to the story of Pinocchio. And before I read those, I'll say a quick prayer. Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, moves in mysterious ways. And throughout history, it moved people to write down the things they were experiencing of your mighty acts. And we have that treasure today in what we call our scriptures or the Holy Bible. And we treasure it as insightful for all of our living, as containing both mystery and clarity that we love to learn about and we love to explore. So today, Lord, as we think of some of those passages and we think of another story, guide our thoughts and our hearing and my speaking so that all of us can be edified by what we experience. For Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen. So the first passage, which is a verse that is going to be in next Sunday as well, it was last Sunday, is Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And so I've turned that into the question, what does it mean to become the full image of God? What does it mean to be the image of God? And how do we become the full image of God? Paralleling Pinocchio's desire to be a real boy, even though he can move and he can think and he can act. Second passage is from Romans 1, verse 21 and 22, where Paul is talking about people, and he says, "For although they knew God, his own people, beforehand, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And so if you look at the blank in the sermon title I have given, that is a word that you could fill in there, fools. There's a different word in the movie Pinocchio that is used, and I might repeat it later on, I don't know. I'm still questioning whether it's appropriate to say that word from the pulpit, but we'll see when we get there. The key passage for today is Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. Now, we're all fairly familiar with it, probably, if I would just start saying, the thing I want to do, I don't do, that's the passage. But even in the NIV, I find it a bit complicated to understand, and I feel like if I read it from there, then I have to explain things. So what I'm going to do is present it to you from the Message, and then later on I'm even going to paraphrase the Message kind of from Pinocchio's perspective. And so hear that passage now. This is Paul. He's talking about himself. I can read it as if I'm talking about myself, and maybe anyone who hears and reads this can relate to this struggle. "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way But then I act another. Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commands is necessary. But I need something more. For I know the law, but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have in myself what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in the right actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Amen. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands. Amen. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly or secretly or sneakily rebel. And just when I least expect it, they take charge. I'm fed up with it. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Asks Paul. And so there he sets up the situation, the problem that he experiences, that I experience, and hopefully all of us can relate to this experience that he describes there. And to that struggle to want to do better and not be able to and even trip yourself up or be tripped up by other things. And then he comes with the answer, having created a good illustration of the problem. The answer, thank God, says Paul, is that Jesus Christ can and does help. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something completely different. So that's our key thought. And it's a thought that I believe, and I hope to show you, that the story of Pinocchio illustrates so well. Our final passage is about maturing in faith. And so I just want this in your minds as well as we go forward. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 14. And there Paul is writing about growing up in the faith, becoming a mature believer. And I'm doing a fair bit of reflection and writing on my own accord right now about how so many of the struggles that I encounter in churches as an STM, or that we encounter as specialized transitional ministers, actually in some ways come back, you can always just say sin, but they come back to actually people being spiritually immature and not resilient in their faith. And so they freak out too quickly. And so Paul is talking about that process, and he says, then when we achieve that, when we get on that maturity path, we will no longer be infants, babies, tossed back and forth by ideas and by the waves of thought or by emails that scare us. I had one of those this week. God told somebody something, and there were all kinds of things I had to do now because this God had told him something that I needed to get ready for, you know, that kind of thing. Tossed back and forth by the emails, by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness, and cunning and craftiness come up in the Pinocchio story, of people, or I think it's a wolf and a cat, in their deceitful scheming. So have that in mind as well, that there's a maturation in mind. So we're, in case you hadn't caught this before, We're exploring a parable from life. I believe that all of life's stories have truths in them because the Belgic Confession teaches us that all of creation speaks of God. Even if you got up overnight in the last month or so to look at the meteor shower has a way of speaking of God. But also, we as created beings create things that speak of God, even if we don't know God. And so I like looking at things that we think of as just children's stories and seeing and looking for God's truth in those stories. Sometimes we find things contrary to God's truth, like the concept that the fairy gives to Pinocchio that he has to earn the right to be a real boy. That's not gospel. And so we're looking for that kind of thing. And the question that Pinocchio, the story, poses to us is, what does it take to become a real boy? So I'll review the story now using some slides. Next slide. Geppetto, the clockmaker, carver, wood carver, creates this marionette, this puppet. A marionette is a puppet that operates by pulling strings that are held above the puppet. And he muses about what would it be like for this to be a real boy. Next slide. And then at night before he goes to bed, he prays, I'll say, to his higher power for a real boy. Could it be that this puppet could become a real boy? And so, while he's sleeping, next slide, a fairy comes from a star through the window. And the fairy does her magic thing with Pinocchio and takes away his strings. Hopefully it's clear enough but you know, I'm assuming you know the story. These are just refreshers. And so his strings are gone and he becomes animated. He becomes volitional. He can think, he can move, he can talk. But the fairy tells him that he's still not a real boy. Am I a real boy? He asks. And no, you're not. You need to do this, this, and this, and this. And then you will find out what it means to be a real boy. He has free will at this point. If you want to hear a theological term in there and think about that angle. So Pinocchio, the stringless puppet, wants to be a real boy. So the next morning, there's a whole process of Geppetto discovering that he's real. There's some really fun stuff in the whole cartoon. He gets sent off to school, and he's very, very eager. Just like all of you can't wait till September who are school age, right? He is very, very eager if you watch it in the movie. And he can't wait to get his book and his apple and to run off to become smart and to learn things. And so he runs off to school, and I'll do the next slide now. But he gets waylaid. I guess it's a fox and a cat. He gets waylaid. Actually, he gets literally tripped up. That's why I find it interesting that the Bible had the word tripped up by various things. He gets waylaid by these vagrants, these bandits. And how do they entice him? With the enticement of an easy road to success and fame. School is too much work. Become an actor. Get famous. Make lots of money quickly. And so he becomes, I'll do the next slide, he becomes an actor. And obviously, I would think that the Disney people, when they were creating this, were having all kinds of fun with that whole... There's even some pokes at actors in the cartoon for the adults to catch. He's so naive, this Pinocchio. And in this incident that gets him into being an actor, his conscience has slept in. Jiminy Cricket isn't there. He becomes, and his feature is that he's a puppet without strings. And so he has an act that he does for this traveling circus guy, and the crowd loves it. He's kind of clumsy, and they just love the entertainment of it. And especially at the end, he gets all tangled up with all the other stringed puppets, and People start throwing money on the stage. I'll go to the next slide now. This is the cultural slide here for the Dutch people among us. He gets to dance with a Dutch girl puppet, and so I just thought I'd put that in there for cultural enlightenment. Next slide. He ends up captive. The guy realizes the value that he has in this puppet, and he doesn't want him to get away, so he locks him in a bird cage. And he's forlorn. And Jiminy Cricket has given up, thinking, oh, he's going for fame and fortune. But Jiminy Cricket decides he wants to say goodbye. And so he goes seeking him, and he finds him in this wagon, in this cage. And as they're trying to figure out what to do against some humorous pieces there, the fairy shows up again. And the fairy rescues or prepares to rescue Pinocchio. But there's some teaching. There's an opportunity to learn from this escape from captivity. Again, a kind of a biblical image, thinking of Israel coming out of Egypt, learning how to be in relationship with God. And in this incident, we'll go to the next one, the fairy asks Pinocchio what happened. And Pinocchio isn't ready to fully confess what happened, as we often are ourselves. When we fully own what Jesus has done for us, it gets easier to admit when we've been wrong, because all can be forgiven. But Pinocchio doesn't know this lesson yet, and so he does a little lie, and his nose does a little squeaky thing and pokes out. And then another question gets asked, and he tells a little bit of a bigger lie, and so lie upon lie upon lie until he's got a whole tree with a bird's nest as a nose. Right? It's as plain as the nose on his face that he's lying. I've used that line as a parent. Or it's written on your forehead, you know, and then the child tries to wipe that off. And so he learns about the danger of not telling the truth. And he gets a second chance. I think that's the last slide, so we'll stop with those. Is there one more? I don't think so. No. So he gets a second chance. And the cartoon shows how he's now determined to do better, because he's messed up once and he's been given a second chance. And he heads off for school again. This time, his conscience races ahead of him. So again, he doesn't have his conscience around when he encounters these two characters again, and he's waylaid again, this time by a diagnosis of a need to go to Pleasure Island. You just need some fun, and you need that kind of a vacation, Pleasure Island, the place of endless food and endless fun and endless vices, you could even say. And so they dupe him again, and he gets on this wagon with the coachman off to Pleasure Island. And he ends up there on Pleasure Island, and he acts the fool, just like all the other kids that have been attracted to coming there. And all of them are there voluntarily, even willfully. And we learn that it's a place of captivity, a place of transformation into what the movie calls a jackass. Again, it's an interesting moral lesson that's in there. And there's value to that moral lesson. It's not quite gospel, but it has value. So he ends up on Pleasure Island, and he's acting the fool with his new buddy, until they start growing, they start braying instead of speaking and laughing, and they start growing pointy ears and popping out tails, and they know there's a problem. We'll pick that up at that point next week. So when Pinocchio is in this, there's a few moments in the cartoon where he's starting to figure out that something's wrong, something's going on. And he might just sit back, if there was kind of a pause in the show, and consider his situation. Consider that twice now he's gotten in big trouble, kind of naively, and kind of because he didn't have his conscience with him and or didn't listen to it. And he might have thought these thoughts. So this is Romans 7, contemporized even further from the message. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, right? Twice he's going to go to school. I got to go to school. Or I got to do the right thing. But then I act out another, doing things that don't help me become real, become the full and real image of God. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that direction from a higher power, God, that God's conscience is necessary for me, having God's conscience in me. But even with that, knowing I still get waylaid, I need something more than just the conscience. And sometimes the conscience sleeps in or is behind me. For I know the directives of God, but I can't keep to it. And if the power of sin within me keeps messing up my best intentions, my intentions are so pure and so good, and they keep getting messed up, well, then I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. What is this? My decisions, such as they are, Pinocchio, don't result in the best actions, don't result in me becoming real. The real and full image of God. You recognize, I hope, that I'm overlapping that the two questions, becoming a real boy, and then I'm overlaying the question of becoming the full image of God. He could keep musing, as Paul did, something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is right there to trip me up. See, trip me up. Those guys tripped him up. I truly delight in God's commands. I want to do right. I want to follow them. But it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me rebel. And just when I least expect or even want it, they take charge. Suddenly life has gone in a whole different direction and I'm captive. Having worked in addiction treatment, I know what some of that captivity can do to people. Having worked with clients in a center like that, where they could try, they tell the story of how innocently it all began, and now they can't get out of the cage, get out of the disease that has come in the long run. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Do I need a team of Jiminy Crickets? And so Paul and Pinocchio and I ask, is that the real question? Isn't that the real question? What can be done for me in this state? And that's the question of all of us. I'll step out of the musing here for a minute and just speak some of my own words. That's the question for all of us. That's a very alive question for me. How can I be helped out of that struggle? And I didn't begin to understand a way out, even though I'd been raised in the church, until I was in my early 30s. And I started, there must have been blockage in my ears, hearing the actual gospel for the first time, bits and pieces of it that would get me excited to hear more. And here is that gospel as Paul or Pinocchio might say it, should Pinocchio know it. The answer to that real question is, thank God, Jesus Christ can help. Amen. And he does help. Amen. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something completely different. Amen. See, people of God, Jesus the realest son of all, the realest boy of all, though he had no strings on him, willingly lived the strings of a life of obedience that we fail to accomplish. Jesus, the realest and fullest image of God, willingly lived the suffering life of obedience that we avoid. We avoid the hard work and the struggle of obedience. And what we can learn is that it's the struggle that matures us in the faith. And if we avoid the struggle, we avoid maturing as well. For us to become the real and full image of God as intended, here's the puzzle. We need to let go of it in order to achieve it. We need to give up on achieving it out of our own willpower. Even out of achieving it with the assistance of the law or the assistance of Jiminy Cricket or a conscience. We need to let go of trying to achieve it and hold on to Jesus having achieved it for us. And when you do that, when you let go of achieving it yourself and let yourself go to Jesus having achieved it for you, I could testify, everything changes. But doesn't it sound so weird? Like, give it up in order to get it. But it's a biblical teaching. Jesus achieved it for us, and when we let go like that and trust in him, he will begin to achieve it afresh in and through us. Pinocchio and we get waylaid. We get misdirected. He twice in this story at least. Once when his conscience sleeps in and the other when it is run on ahead of him. We get mislaid and waylaid and misdirected from becoming fully the image of God repeatedly as well. Many of us know the feeling of when we've missed becoming so, and that sinking feeling in the pit of our stomachs. Toward the end of the part of the story we're considering today, Jiminy Cricket catches up with Pinocchio just in time to prevent him from becoming a permanent jackass slave, a donkey serving in a mine, because that's what all the boys, it looked to be all boys to me, ending up at Pleasure Island become. Pinocchio and Jiminy, at a key moment in the cartoon, have to take a huge leap of faith to leave the island. And that is what it takes to become more fully the image of God. A leap of faith into unknowns, trusting that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit will journey with us into that unknown and reveal unique pleasures and insights that before that we had never, ever seen. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to offer a prayer and then we'll go to a song after that. Lord, we have such a hard time of letting go of the belief and the intent that we can do it ourselves, that we can fully be your image in this world on our own strength and power. And it sounds so absurd when your word calls us to let go of that, because it's been done already for us, and to reach out for the Jesus that did it, that lived out your image fully on this world in a way that has parts to it that still puzzle us to this day. But we understand that he suffered and died so that we could be free. Help us to embrace that freedom, to understand the journey into that freedom and the journey beyond that leap of faith into freedom in Christ. For Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen.